Good morning, church. How's everyone doing this morning? Cold? Yes, it's quite cold. Thank God we have a warm building to worship in, that we're not in the cornfield or something. And we have a space that God's provided. I was just reflecting on that as we were praying this morning. This morning we are continuing our series on powerful prayer. I hope you enjoyed the intro video. It's the same as 2 weeks ago, but keep an eye on that video as we go throughout our series, because it's going to change. The quotes are going to change. We're going to have more to reflect on as we explore prayer together in this series. So, 2 weeks ago, we had a prayer practice. And our prayer practice was to practice prayer as speaking out loud, speaking our prayers. It's a little uncomfortable for some, but also spending time listening. Not just quiet or falling asleep, but listening. I'm curious, who was able in the past 2 weeks to practice some of that speaking and listening? Raise your hand. Good. Very good. Very good. Raise your hand if you were able to spend at least 5 minutes in listening at maybe a couple times a week. At least 5 minutes. Okay, great. Wonderful. Does anyone want to share about how it made them feel or what it changed about their prayer life? I guess this last week on the Bible study on Facebook, some people had some really cool answers. But does anyone want to share? I know for me, it made me think more about my prayer life. It made me less distracted, more focused on what I was saying from the speaking aspect. I really don't say prayers out loud very much. There's a couple times when Jess came up in the office and said, "Who are you talking to?" But it was a good practice for me to pray out loud, to really think about the words I was saying. And then as I was listening, I found myself praying for things that I'd forgotten about for a while. The Spirit would bring something to mind, and I would just pray about it. It also affected the way I listened to people. I found myself pausing more to listen to people over the last 2 weeks because I was listening to God more over the last 2 weeks. Does anyone else have anything to share? That's fine. I'm just going to pull from a couple of things that were shared from last week. Some people said it was difficult. It was uncomfortable. They found themselves trying to find time to pray when they were alone. It was hard to find time to be alone without other people in the house. Some people found it that it was different and a good thing. It was definitely beneficial. I think overall, it's a practice that we can work on together and continue to practice together. So, let's pray before we get started this morning. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, we come before you this morning excited to continue to learn about prayer. We thank you for this time and this space to learn and grow together, that we are here because of you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you for just being able to talk with you, to have conversation. I pray as we reflect on the Lord's Prayer this morning, Lord, would you make it alive to us, that you would make it something that changes our prayer life. Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit so that my words may not just be my own, but you might speak through me this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, one of my proudest moments in confirmation class when I was growing up in the Anglican Church was when we had talked about the Lord's Prayer. And at that point in my life, I was kind of getting into analyzing literature. I just enjoyed English and analyzing literature. So when we came to the Lord's Prayer and my pastor sat me down and we were talking about it with other students, I just went on this full analysis of the Lord's Prayer, breaking down every phrase. And my pastor was so impressed that he shared what I said the next week during the sermon. But at that point in my life, they were just words to be analyzed, words on a page to break down, to think about. It was no different than an exercise in English class. And the Lord's Prayer is something I probably prayed every week, at least once a week growing up. I prayed it several times. It's to a point where I can say it without thinking about it. And it's interesting when we have prayers like this where we can just kind of blurt out, say stuff without thinking about it. Except for one time in prayer meeting on Zoom when I started the Lord's Prayer with a different word. And I got stuck. I couldn't finish it. I think we sat there for almost a minute before someone added the next word for me, and then I could finish it. And it really made me think at the moment, like, how often am I used to just saying these words without thinking about them? So what's our experience, church, with the Lord's Prayer? How many of you know the Lord's Prayer? Raise your hand. If any of you don't, I hope you'll know it by the end of this morning. How many of you can just sort of, in the same way, just say it without even thinking about it? Raise your hand. How many of us pray it daily? Anyone pray it daily? Nelson? Brian? Barb? Wonderful, wonderful. This prayer, the Lord's Prayer, is the only recorded prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. It made me think, shouldn't we be praying this prayer too? Shouldn't we be giving it more attention? If it's the only recorded prayer that Jesus says, pray like this. So before we jump in, I want to talk about a couple things about the Lord's Prayer. First thing I want to say is the Lord's Prayer is a model of prayer that Jesus is teaching to his disciples. Not something to be repeated word for word all the time. We know this because Matthew and Luke have two different variations of the same prayer. Here's Matthew's version. Take a moment to read it. And since this is the scripture text for this morning, I'm just going to read it out loud. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. And here's Luke's version. So here we see that there's two different versions. Jesus uses different words here. We also know that we continue reading the New Testament. It's not the only prayer recorded. We see several other New Testament individuals writing other prayers. So it's not the only prayer to pray, but it is a model of prayer. It is something, a guide that God wants us to be praying and focusing on daily rather than a script. Think of it like one of those 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzles. How many of you have done one of those? God bless you, I don't have the patience for them. But there's not one way to put together a puzzle, right? You can start with the border, You can build it in sections. If you're really adventurous, you can start from the middle. I don't know why you do that, but you can. But you're using puzzle pieces to create this picture, right? Usually a beautiful landscape or a scene. But it's the same way with prayer. When it comes together, it paints a beautiful picture of the kingdom of God. The world that Jesus is building, it's the kingdom that we are a part of. So this is the prayer we are called to use as a guide. Another note about this prayer before we jump in is the structure. It reveals something really cool about what God wants us to be thinking about and praying about. This is a prayer that Jesus expects his disciples to pray individually, but also corporately, because Jesus uses plural words. It starts with our Father. Instead of I or me, it's something we pray individually and together. It's formed of six petitions. The first three are revolved around God and who he is, and this last three are about what Jesus wants his disciples to be focusing on and living out. You see, this prayer isn't just about our lives, but how we interact with others. Final note, we usually end this prayer with the doxology, right? For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. It's not in the biblical text. It was added by the church later, so we won't be covering it. But I just want to note, for some of you that might be ending this prayer saying, something's missing here. That's what's missing. So I want to look at this prayer that on the surface seems really simple, and for some of us, all too familiar. But we're going to walk through it today and unpack the power and radical nature of almost every word in this short prayer. So if you want to follow along in your Bibles, turn to Matthew, and we'll start looking at this prayer together. So the first word of this prayer is our. This is the first radical aspect of Jesus' desire for us to be praying about. This one word, our, defies our entire nature and culture. We live in an individualistic culture that is centered around me and what I want and what's good for me and my needs, right? So much so that most of us think about Christianity in terms of my personal relationship with Jesus and not a family together. This is not a me prayer, but a we prayer. So when we begin with the word our, it immediately puts us in the context where the words we are about to speak are about more than just us, where we join an ongoing conversation, a symphony with our Creator. In talking about this with my friend Dean about a year and a half ago, we were talking about prayer, and he said, Joe, it's really amazing that when I kneel down to pray, I am kneeling with millions of other Christians at the very moment I'm kneeling. I'm joining millions of brothers and sisters around the world. So when we say our, we are joining millions of other people. Think about that for a moment. Next phrase is Father in heaven. Reminds us that God is a person we're talking to. Father, Dad, Abba is a word that for some carries fond memories and for others baggage. But this isn't talking about our earthly Father, but our Father in heaven. He is completely different. The best part of our earthly fathers and all the things our fathers lack. He is our heavenly Father. It also reminds us that our prayer is in context of our relationship. We are talking to someone that we have a relationship with. This isn't a mere chant to a far-removed deity, but a talk with Papa. Jess and I watched perhaps the most terrible movie last night called The Eternals. It's a Marvel movie. And in the movie, there's this big deity that is this giant celestial being, and it's this stone rock-looking thing. And he's about as far removed from the people who believe in him as you can possibly get. And as I watched this movie, I thought, wow, I'm really glad that Yahweh is not some big stone, floating giant celestial being. And we're reminded here that when we say our Father in heaven, it's a person we are talking to. And it impacts how we pray, because it reminds us that this is our Father. Let's continue. And I promise I won't stop with every single word here, so we won't be here for 20 years. But we'll look at each phrase at a time. The next phrase is, hallowed be your name. Hallowed. How many of you use that on a weekly basis? Raise your hand. I don't think I talk about hallowed unless I'm talking about Halloween, right? We don't use that word, but it reminds us that although God is Father and personal, he's also holy. He's set apart. It's a reminder to disciples that Yahweh is supposed to hold supremacy in our lives. In a world where we recognize brands by names, and names are connected to who's in power, it's a reminder that God's name should be set apart and holy. It draws the listeners back to words that are in Leviticus that say, be holy as I am holy. But also draws them to their mission, right? In Isaiah 49, verse 6, it talks about being a light to the nations, being holy so we can be set apart as a light to the nations. What's crazy about this is that in hallowing God's name, it's not about what we do for ourselves, but it's about how we lead others to God. This is how we lead others to Jesus. The next phrase is, your kingdom come, your will be done. There's so much to unpack about this little phrase, but it's a simple reminder that now that we're disciples, our prayers and lives should be centered around his kingdom and our will and his will, not our own. And I wanted to share a little story about this. In college, I started playing a game on my phone called Lord's Mobile, and it was all about building your kingdom and making it bigger and expanding it. And it was a big problem because it became a serious part of my life, became an idol. And it finally hit me after some really difficult conversations with Jess that I was focused on my little kingdom in this game. And it wasn't until I wrote it on a piece of paper that I realized what I was doing and how gross that really was, to be putting my little mobile kingdom above God's kingdom. The next phrase is, on earth as it is in heaven. You see, this one phrase captures the entirety of Jesus' mission, his reason for being on earth. For God saw that it was impossible for humans to make their way to him. So he brought heaven down to earth. Yet, as Christians, as the church, who are now empowered by the Holy Spirit, we have this mission to keep bringing heaven to earth. That's what it means to build the kingdom. This means we don't have to wait to get to heaven, right? Because our job, or part of our job as the church, is to make heaven a reality on earth. I think sometimes we think of bringing heaven on earth as like a surprise party. Like a person going to a surprise party that they'll arrive and we'll be saying welcome at the pearly gates. There'll be a big crowd, like someone who would be surprised, say happy birthday. And we think of it like that. But in reality, if we look at this prayer as what Jesus wants us to be focusing on, and maybe this will be a surprise to some of us, is that heaven has already broken into the realm of earth. That Jesus, when he came down, he brought heaven with him. And we are called to be the people that are here now saying, surprise, heaven starts right here. Eternity starts right here. N.T. Wright, an Anglican bishop, puts it this way. This is, in fact, a prayer for the kingdom of God to become fully present. Not for God's people to be snatched away, from earth to heaven, but for the glory and beauty of heaven to be turned into an earthly reality as well. Sue mentioned it when she talked about praying for this conflict with Ukraine and Russia. There won't be war in heaven, so our goal is to pray that there wouldn't be war on earth as there's peace in heaven. So these are our first three petitions. And they're talking all about what God, who God is, and what we should be thinking about when praying to him. The next three petitions revolve around what Jesus wants us to focus on as disciples in our daily prayer and our daily living. He said the three things are bread, forgiveness, and deliverance in times of testing. So I want to unpack these. Give us today our daily bread. When we approach this phrase, we need to think about context, right? Who is Jesus talking to? Who is Jesus talking to in the time that he said this? Disciples. And who's in the crowd gathered around? Was it Pharisees? For context, this is a Sermon on the Mount. Was it Pharisees?
It was ordinary people.
People who literally didn't know when they were getting their next meal. People who didn't know if they were going to eat tomorrow. People who didn't have Sailor's Market right down the road to go pick up dinner when we needed dinner or chicken or just groceries. He's saying, give us our daily bread. But it also says, don't just feed me, feed we. This is a radical prayer because it's not just praying for God to give you what you need, but to give us what we need. It connects us back to the times when God in the wilderness gave bread to his people. He didn't just provide to the people that were righteous or prayed to him, but he provided for everyone. But what the community needed. I think it also grounds us. In a world where we're constantly thinking about what's next and planning forward, it teaches us to focus on today, on just the next 24 hours. How many of you struggle with that? Wow, that was quick, Devin. Hey, I'll be right in the same boat. I struggle because I'm always trying to think about what's next, and in the process, I forget 25 other things that I'm supposed to be doing today, right? But this prayer of give us today our daily bread also inspires radical generosity because it says that anything beyond this daily bread that we have is a gift from God. How this played out in the early church was simple. If one person needed something, another would sell something of theirs to meet the needs of the group. This is revolutionary in the Western world, amen? Can you think about doing this? I can't imagine doing this in my lifetime. Asking for our daily bread defies my desires as an individual. It also defies our cultural mindset. There is no room for me here because it's about we. I don't know about you, but this challenges the way I ask God for things that I need. And what I want, give us today our daily bread. The next phrase is, forgive us our sins as we have also forgiven those who sin against us, or forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, or forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. No matter what phrase you say, it is the same. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is the heart of Jesus' work on earth. Forgiveness is the undeserved gift that God offers to everyone. Think about just how many things you've been forgiven of, church. From little to big, we've all been forgiven. Tim Mackey, founder of the Bible Project, describes this brilliantly. He says, forgiveness from God inspires us to forgive others. Forgiveness at its core is releasing the right to get even. See, sin is an endless cycle of the right to get even, right? If you punch me, I punch you. If you steal my bike, I go and steal it back from you. War is an endless cycle of this person made me mad, so we're going to throw a rock at them. And then it evolved over time, and it's a constant cycle of getting even, right? But the cross interrupted that cycle. Instead of God getting even with humanity that put him on a cross, he submitted to end the violence, to end that cycle, to give up his life, to say, I release the need to get even here. As we think about this process of forgiving as we are forgiven, Tim Mackey says, Jesus' approach to forgiveness here is naming and calling sin to attention, saying what you did was bad. If you are in conflict with someone else, saying, hey, when you said that thing to me, it really hurt. It didn't feel good. It was not nice, right? It was dumb. It was stupid. But forgiveness is releasing my right to get even. And I think this process has been abused and misunderstood in the church as we approach forgiveness. But Tim Mackey says, if we follow the biblical guidelines for forgiveness, once we approach a person who has sinned against us and give forgiveness and it's not received, that is the only time we will ever be alone with that person again. Because the next step is to bring someone else, and then bring a few, and then bring them before the congregation. I think this is a radical idea that Jesus is trying to unleash forgiveness in our world today. Note that when he says, if you don't forgive sins, you won't be forgiven, he doesn't say if you struggle to forgive. He doesn't say if you take time to forgive, but if you refuse to forgive. Forgiveness might take a couple tries. Forgiveness might take years, right? Took me over 10 years to forgive my biological father for some of the things that happened in our relationship. But forgiveness is so important to Jesus and so important to what it means to be a follower of Christ that Jesus says if we don't forgive, we won't be forgiven. Because part of what it means to have received the grace from God is the ability to extend that grace to others. Now let me clarify. Forgiveness doesn't mean reconciliation. It doesn't mean you're best friends again. It's releasing that right to be even. Forgiveness does not mean that everything's okay. There are things in this world that are just plain and simple not okay. Forgiveness doesn't mean that that hurt isn't completely forgotten. Forgiveness means we have released our right to get even with that person. Next phrase is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I'm going to continue to draw from Tim Mackey here as we continue, but Tim sums up like this. He says, when we daily remind ourselves, and we pray this, reminding ourselves of who the Father is, that we are called to hallow his name, that we are bringing the kingdom and God's will on earth as it is in heaven, when we are living at the heart of Jesus' work of forgiveness, when we're doing all that, we should expect something to happen. We should expect opposition. Because if we're doing all this that God wants us to do, Satan's going to be pretty mad, right? He's going to try to stop us. Jesus knows that if we're doing kingdom work, there's going to be temptation. The reason that Tim and I agree with this is because it's right in the story of Jesus. So this prayer is, if I'm led down that path of temptation, deliver me. We see this in two places in Jesus' story where he experiences testing. Does anyone know where those two places are? First one's in the desert. Second one?
Gethsemane.
In the Garden of Gethsemane. There Jesus faces temptation. Was temptation a good thing for Jesus? Was it a good old time? Was it fun? No. No, it wasn't. Temptation was not a good thing. Yet Jesus knows that we will face the same kind of things on a daily basis. So this prayer is not saying, God, don't lead me down this path where don't test me. But this prayer is saying, when we face tempting, deliver us, Father, from the hands of the evil one. We have reached the end of this prayer. Can you believe there's so much in just a few lines? I hope we can begin to see these words as a powerful guide that we can use to shape our lives each and every day and our prayer lives. For this week, for the prayer practice, I want to encourage us to use the Lord's Prayer as a model of prayer for our daily prayers this week. So what we're going to do is close the sermon time this morning by practicing praying through the Lord's Prayer together. We're going to continue this idea of speaking and listening as prayer is a conversation. So I'm going to go through each part of the Lord's Prayer that we've followed today, and I'm going to show you how I would pray this for about 30 seconds. And then we're going to pray, give 30 seconds for you guys to pray together. Now, I recognize that we've never prayed out loud, like Korean style before. So if you're not comfortable with this, pray in your head, or if you just want to whisper, that's okay too. But how it's going to go is I'm going to start. I'll pray for about 30 seconds. And then there'll be a moment of silence, and then pray for about 30 seconds in your head, following the kind of way I'm doing it. Make it your own. Don't repeat the same words I say. But follow this prayer as a guide. Does that make sense? Any questions? All right, let's pray together. Our Father, thank you that we are a family. Thank you that we have this privilege to be together as one here this morning. Thank you that I'm part of something far bigger than myself. Thank you that we as a little church are part of something far bigger than just Newville or these four walls. Father in heaven, God, it's so good that I can call you Father. Especially when I don't have an earthly father anymore, I can turn to you and know that you are Dad. You are the one I can come to in times of need. Thank you so much that you are my Father, that you are a person I can talk to, that you're not some far away being. hallowed be your name. Holy is our God. You are divine. You are beautiful. You are so much more than I can describe. You are set apart. And yet your holiness doesn't destroy us. Help us to keep your name holy, Lord. Help us to keep you set apart above all else that calls our attention. May you be holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Father, I just ask that we would be about your kingdom work, that we would be the people that build your kingdom. Lord, I pray that we be about what you want, that you would give us eyes to see your desire and your will, that you would bring about your kingdom in and through us in everything we do. On earth as it is in heaven. God, we want this world to be different. We know that it's broken. We know that it is messed up. We pray that your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven, that there would be a day where our grandchildren and great-grandchildren would not know war because they know you. So, Father, bring heaven down once again through your church, as you did with your Son. Give us today our daily bread. Lord, give us just what we need. I constantly want more. More things, more tools, more whatever, Lord. You know my heart. Teach me to ask just for our daily bread. Teach me to think about when I pray and ask for things that I'm asking for what your family needs. Not my own. Forgive us our sins as we have also forgiven those who sin against us. Lord, there are so many times where I don't recognize when I sin against you or another person, but there are far more times where I withhold forgiveness, where I let anger and bitterness grow. I pray that you would give me the strength to be equally as forgiving as I've been forgiven. Help me extend that grace over and over. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God, we will face temptation, fleshly temptation, temptation from the world. And Lord, in those moments of temptation, I pray that you would be our source that we turn to be delivered from evil. I pray that we would be a congregation and a people that would get Satan's attention because we are building your kingdom. But when we do that, Lord, deliver us from the evil one. Help us to overcome him as you have. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So we just prayed for almost 10 minutes. For some of us, that might be the longest we've ever prayed. For some of us, that might just be a short time of prayer. But your challenge for this week is to continue that practice. Try it once a day. Use the Lord's Prayer as a guide to your daily prayer this week. Don't just buzz through it in 10 seconds, but use it as a guide as we just did together. Pray through the Lord's Prayer, not simply the words, but work through it as a model. Remember, it's like a puzzle. You don't just do it one way every time. Remember to pray in conversation where we listen and speak. Aim to spend about 10 minutes praying through the Lord's Prayer. We did it in a little under 10 minutes this morning. So it is possible. One final note I want to say as we pray through the Lord's Prayer this week, make it your own prayer, right? Make it something that's very personal to you. This is not Joe's prayer. This is your prayer. This is Tim's prayer. This is Ruth's prayer. This is Don's prayer. Make it look like you as an individual. Pray in a way that feels most comfortable to you. There's maybe singing the Lord's Prayer like Baba Yetu. You might have that stuck in your head for the next couple of days. This might be dancing as you pray if you're a big dancer. Don't ask me to dance. This might be drawing a picture as you pray. As you pray a picture of the kingdom. For some of you that like to write, this might be journaling as you pray. Writing down what comes to mind as you pray this prayer. This might be acting if you're into plays and creating a skit. Whatever it is, make it you. Make it holistically you as we pray through this Lord's Prayer together.